cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You can be seated.
Amen. What a great song, and what a very important question that all of us need to be reminded of and ask ourselves. Are you washed in the blood? And maybe today you can say with confidence, yes, I am washed in the blood. I am washed in the blood. I have come to Jesus Christ, and I have been washed in the blood, and I am a Christian, and I am trusting in Him as my Lord and my Savior. And I pray that you can say that with confidence today and surety, knowing of what Jesus Christ has done for you. I am so thankful for the blood. We welcome you guys to our service today. Thank you so much for joining with us. And for those who are watching online, thank you so much for joining us today. It's an honor and a privilege to serve you today. Let us know where you're watching from. Let us know how we can pray for you. Maybe it is your first time watching us. Let us know how we can connect with you. Let us know how we can connect with you. And we hope that the service today is a blessing to you. As we go to prayer today, we pray for our local churches, our local schools, and of course our missionaries. So today we are praying for Grace Baptist Church, our local church today, and our local school, their Christian Academy, Grace Christian Academy, just up the road. And our missionaries that we'll be praying for are Eddie and Amanda Simmons, who are serving in Kenya today. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, let us remember our local church, our local school, and our local missionaries. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. Father, we thank you for the blood. We're thankful that there is a fountain, Father, that is flowing. And Father, we can come to that fountain, that we can lay aside our garments, that we can step into that fountain and be washed in the blood. Father, I pray that you'll be with our local church, our Grace Baptist. Pray that you be with their Christian Academy. Father, we ask that you will be with the Simmons as they serve in Kenya. And Father, I pray that you will be with our service today. Father, I pray that you be with Pastor, that you give him a special anointing. I pray, Father, that ears and hearts will be open to what your word will have to say. And in all things, Father, wherever we say and do, may we lift and glorify you and seek to advance your kingdom today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and stand up again. We're going to sing a couple more songs. I hope that you will look at these songs as prayers of worship. We're talking about how great God is this morning.
You give life. You are love. You bring life. pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we
great. He loves us so much. Sing this as an act of worship. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will fly. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Sing praise to the great God we serve and the great God who served us, all because of that amazing grace that he gave us.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace when we've been there 10,000
That this morning, say amen. Well, it's good to see each of you. So glad to have Mr. Dustin here with us today, and he'll be glad to tell you he's the better of the cousins. And I only say that because Stephen's not here, because he would say differently. But so good to have him here today. Appreciate his service. Many of you prayed for him for many years, and some of you prayed for him. And I didn't exactly know who you were praying for, but we appreciate. He and of course, in town to be with the family during these days. And so glad to see him. Glad to see each of you here. Of course, we prayed for Grace Christian Academy, and of course, where Roy's grandson went to school. And so we appreciate that. Appreciate he's in a good alumnus from there as well. And so we are just so thankful. We are thankful for what God's opportunities God is giving. How many of you glad like me? Glad to see it snow but not stick. Anybody? You know, if I want it to snow and stick, I want it to be on a work day. I'm like a kid, you know, or a school day. I still got that mindset. But I laughed yesterday morning. I got up and was headed to men's group, and I was like, "What's all that stuff on the car?" And thank you, Lord, it wasn't on this road too bad, sir, at all. So I was kind of chuckling at that. One of the things we get to do is get to be a sending agent. I like a pretty little lake. I probably like a lagoon if I'd ever seen one. Only lagoon I know anything about is from Gilligan's Island. But I think I'd like that. But I really prefer to be a moving body of water. In other words, making sure things stay in motion. And I'm glad we are not stockpiling here. Instead, we're trying our best to distribute the gospel and distribute hope. I ran into a pastor the other day from somewhere, and he was trying to tell his guy where we were located. He said, "It's the church with all the signs on the road." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "We didn't have any signs. We kind of went overboard. We'll try and scale it back." He said, "No, I like it. I don't know how you get away with it." I said, "We just act ignorant." And I jokingly laughed. I said, "We got all these cars going by." He said, "Oh, no." I said, "That's a genius thing." I said, "Well, it's an accident. But anyway, thank you. We want to do that, you know. But more than just point people to the building, we want to point people to Jesus. And that's what we get to do. And that's what you guys have just done so well. And we're so thankful. The final total for the Christmas offering was $5,360, right about $700 over the goal in 2020, in the pandemic, along with everything else that was going on. And man, just I've cried a little bit. I've rejoiced a little bit. I thought about jumping a little bit, and I thought I might break something. But man, praise the Lord. And again, the first chunk, first half or more of that, went right out the door. Truth of the matter is, we're going to probably send some more of that out to some missionary needs, because that's what we want to do. We want to make sure the gospel is getting out. And folks that are struggling, again, not a lot of churches having missionaries in, not a lot of them being able to have services. A lot of them are landlocked. They've been here in the States because they can't travel. And we want to make sure that God continues, or that they continue to have what they need to serve the Lord. So thank you so much for that. Part of our missionaries that we support, or group of our missionaries, minister in Kenya. We've helped them drill wells. We've helped them provide for others. You've been there for them. They've been in our services a few times. And Eddie and Amanda Simmons, they have recently been up in the Seattle area with family, and I don't remember where this is recorded from, but thank you. You'll enjoy this as they give greeting. Then we're gonna work on our memory verse and all. Enjoy this video. Enjoy this greeting.
Hello, Harden Valley Church.
We just wanted to greet you this morning and thank you so, so much for your continued encouragement and support and prayers and gifts that have kept us afloat in our ministry in Cessia. We're so very grateful.
And just to let you know, an update, still wrestling with some medical issues, primarily my left hand. Post-surgery has been about 6 months, but just have a pain issue that just continues there. I'll start seeing a new doctor pretty soon, having some new testing just to see if we can get that resolved. That's really what's keeping us from heading back to Kenya. But wanted you to know that the ministry in Cessia continues going along greatly. We're able to communicate via WhatsApp with our ministry team and hear about the good work, the worship gatherings, and people just gathering around, learning God's word and sharing with others. So thank you for being a part of that, and God bless you. We're hoping to get back to Kenya as soon as I can get this hand pain resolved. But in the meantime, appreciate your prayers and your ministry to us. God bless you.
God bless you.
Amen. Amen. How many of you, that's exciting? We may never get to Kenya, but we're going to meet people from Kenya one day in heaven, and we had a part in their lives. How many of you like that kind of investment? Amen. And thank you for that. Thank you for helping. Continue to pray for them. Again, it's not just the issue, but it's a medical kind of clearance thing. He needs to. It's a everyday fix something. You know, it's hazardous kind of travel. There's no roads per se there, just paths. And so he needs to have full use of both his hands. And so we pray. When other folks be thinking about retirement, he's trying to re-up. And, I like that heart and I like that spirit. Psalm 1, we've been learning Psalm 1. How many of you like the challenge? You like the challenge of trying to learn a few verses? How many of you like, I like it a lot better if I'd thought about it before right now? Psalm 1, I had a few of you ask me, Preacher, did you really mess up on purpose just to make us feel better? You don't know me. I don't mess up on purpose. I don't do that. I wanted to get it all done. I really did goof. And so hopefully I'll get through a little further and all. You were good sports last time. And so we'll do it like we did before. We'll stand and try and see how far we can go. We'll read it through together once, and then we'll see how we do without it on the screen. Stand with us if you're willing and able. Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm 1, we'll read it together, and we're going to hide God's word in our heart and kind of see how we're doing. Is that okay with everybody? Nod at me. All right. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You're already reading better than last time, man. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditate day and night. Day and night. How you feeling? Feeling pretty good? Verse 3, we'll read it together. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. So far, so good. Feeling pretty good. Of course, we're reading it. Feeling pretty good. I mean, feeling pretty good reading it. All right. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We're in the home stretch now. You can feel the wind in your hair, or me, my hair's up. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You might say it's not a right or wrong, black or white kind of world. I offer you Psalm 1. To be blessed is to be in the Word, follow the Word, live the Word, love the Word. There is no middle ground. And God says here in Psalm 1, this opening, again, outline of the book, and really you can almost say an outline of the Bible, blessed and cursed, this is the way to do it. All right, so let's see how we do it. Again, there's no shame here, but go as far as you can, and when you can't, you can sit down. You can sit down. All right, Psalm 1, you ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm close. I got a little bit of it. I got a little bit flipped away. All right. How do you feel? How do you feel? You feel really good? Feel really good. All right, you can have a seat. You can have a seat. All right. I twisted a couple words, but I'm working hard. I'm like, that was bad video last week when I sat down to right to start a verse. But I don't want to look good. I want to have the good word in my heart. And so this is just a fun challenge, but it's a great spiritual challenge to each of you. We're in Philippians chapter number 3 this morning. Philippians chapter. Thank you for your effort. Thank you for your hard work. Thank you for doing it. Again, my suggestion to you is read it every day, read it out loud every day, and then try and practice it, whether that's writing it or trying to say it without any help. Again, your mind is your mind. Your mind, your soul, your spirit, whatever. Your mind is incorporeal and all. I got that. But your brain's a muscle. You can. I just want to encourage you to exercise that muscle. You'll be surprised at some things. Somebody said, I've just associated a negative event to it. I said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I don't, you know, it's hard for me to forget when somebody does me wrong, so I'm just trying to think about it like that angry. Don't be angry. But instead. And all the young folks, our juniors and middle schoolers, you can head out toward the back there. Head to the junior church area, the cafeteria. And we thank you so much for doing that. Head back with Miss Presley. Miss Presley. And if you go down the slide, Julie, if you'll video that. In the back there. So, all right. And they're working on the scripture, too. They're working on learning verses, and we sure appreciate all of our folks that serve, work in the nursery, work as greeters, all those work in the back, the audiovisual people, the technical folks. Man, just thank you so very much for that. Philippians chapter number 3. I know we just sat down. That's my fault, but let's read the scripture together. Philippians 3. Stand with us one more time. That'll be last time for a moment. Let's read these three verses. You follow along. I'll read it out loud. Finally, or furthermore, or and the rest, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's funny, but this is the first time we're commanded to rejoice in the whole book. He talks about joy. He talks about all these other things. He talks about rejoicing, but he's never offered it as a command. And here's the first one. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. One of the only repetitive ones you'll see. He says, beware, beware, beware. For we are the circumcision. Now, depending on if you grew up in church, you've never ever thought of yourself as a medical procedure. You've never one time said, you know, where do you go? I go over here. What's your identifier? Well, I'm part of this medical procedure. I'm part of the folks who had their appendix out. We don't think that way. And we sure don't connect the rest of it. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He's using medical terms in physical attributes, and he's going to use them in a spiritual way. And he's going to even use a little bit of sarcasm in verse number 2. And he's going to help us understand why we should do this rejoicing. Why we should do this rejoicing. And so I want to offer you two, just as we get started, these joyful marks of true believers. These joyful marks of true believers. Pray with us one more time. Father, Lord, front to back, left to right, all the folks that are watching. Now I pray you would speak to our hearts, you would draw us, you would convict us. And Lord, there are those who are scattered this morning, not because of medical necessity, not because of cautiousness, but Lord, they are scattered because you have convicted their heart. They are scattered because you have spoke to them, and they are resisting and rejecting and existing in rebellion. And oh, how I pray for them right now. Lord, their great need is to be right with you. And so we pray publicly for their soon repentance. We pray publicly, Lord, for their restoration. For some, it's a renewal. For others, Lord, they need to be born again. They are not where they ought to be because they have never been right with you through salvation. So we pray again. And we pray, Lord, for our soldiers and sailors and all those in the reserves. Pray for our airmen and, Lord, just we pray for our first responders. Lord, we pray for all, Lord, who even now are praying for their country and they're praying for their leadership. Oh, God, again, what a thing, Lord, if we would see revival, a real moving your spirit sweep and a great awakening here in our country. We pray right now for us, for this body, those that are watching and listening, all that you would speak to our hearts. In a world dominated by political correctness, in a world that's dominated by counterfeit and compromise, would we be uncompromising about the truth of the Scripture? And would you, Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts? Draw us, move on us, fill us with your Spirit. God, help me right now. May I preach your word with power and authority. May I speak clearly, enunciate well. Pray you give me the strength that I need to do what you have laid out here for us in the word. May we leave today overwhelmed with who you are, what you want to do. And I pray it all in your Son's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. And be seated. The joyful marks of the true believers. Joyful marks of the true believers. Thank you, gentlemen. I'm so excited. We are here. Someone said the word finally. Said, what's that mean? And somebody said, well, it's like most preachers. When they say finally, it doesn't mean a thing. Well, it just simply is a connector word here. There's about 44 more verses. And we are roughly at the halfway point in the book. And I'm taking my time into some of the places and move quickly in the others. But he goes and he says, finally, makes this connection here for us. And I think it's amazing. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you just look at that on the surface, you go, man, that's a pretty good thing. Man, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to find our satisfaction in rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. Excuse me, just one second. I'm uncertain what's going on my tablet here. There we go. And whoever's sending me text messages, please stop. And rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If you look at it, you go, man, well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about, okay, I've said all this to you. It's at the end of the travelogue. He just said, I'm still in prison. Founder, the missionary that planted your church is still in bad shape as far as the law is concerned. I'm still waiting what's going to happen. I'm pretty confident it's going to turn out well, and I'm going to come back to you. But I'm still holed up 2 years now in this hired house chained between two Praetorian guards. One of the best guys I know, Timothy, I'm going to send him to you because he loves people the way that Jesus loves people. And I'm excited. I've got nobody like him. There's nobody like him in his heart. And then let me tell you about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one of your good guys in the church. And you thought so much of him, you sent him with a love offering, and along the way he about died. And you didn't know any better, and you've been grieving, and I don't want you to grieve. I'm going to send him right back to you. He's better now, and we're going to do that. Now, if you're like me, you're going, man, that's been a tough road to hoe. Anybody here like it when you have fewer problems rather than more problems? Anybody, if you have a whole lot of problems, you start wondering, well, this must not be the Lord's will. You know, because if it was the Lord's will, it'd be simpler. It'd be smoother. It'd be easier, right? There's a reason it's called fast food, because it's just convenient. It's easy. And we go through the line in 5 minutes, and somebody who didn't want to be there working to start with messes up our order, and it ruins our whole day, right? We're like, how could they do this? How could they do this? Not rocket science is back there working, and all of you working fast food, I'm just having a little fun. But we are funny about something, right? We let that happen. And he says, you know, I want you to know it's okay. I've got all these things that are going on, but he's okay. He's on his way too. Rejoice. Rejoice. Nothing in their circumstances, we would think, dictates him commanding them, offering this biblical command to rejoice. But I would remind you, he's been laying the groundwork for quite a while. And I continue to sound like a TV character. I apologize with my voice cracking. How many of you think it's funny your 50-year-old pastor still got his voice changing? And and all of you that are watching online, don't send me emojis. Go back to chapter 1. I just want to make a running start here. We'll make a running start, see if that'll help us. Why in the world should I rejoice? And what does this have to do with dogs and medical procedures and all? Excuse me. Verse 2, chapter 1, grace be to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he which begun a good work in you, perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He says Jesus is in charge and he is working in your life. Chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice. He's in charge. He is working in your life. Verse 7. Even as meat for me to think of you, all because I have you in my heart. You rejoice because you are loved. I love you. Jesus loved you. Your pastors love you. Epaphroditus loves you. Timothy loves you. You are loved. People get outside the bonds of a church and they escape the loving fellowship of other believers. You're missing one of the great joys of life. Somebody say amen. You are loved. You are loved by me in life and simple because I'm in prison. I am in bonds. He said, you rejoice, verse 9, because I'm praying for you. I like a gift card. I like a hallelujah handshake. I like something to eat. I like somebody call and say, we're going to clean. I like gifts of service. I like. But you tell me you've been praying for me? Man, what a gift. What a gift. You rejoice because of that. You rejoice. You rejoice, verse 12, because he lays it out for him. I want to tell you, I want you to see what God is doing. You rejoice because God is at work when you don't think he's at work. Verse 12, I would you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. By the way, that's one of the only ways you can rejoice, when you begin to look for the hand of God at work in your situation. When you begin to see the hand of God at work. Man, we gripe and we moan and we groan because things are not exactly right. And he says, man, you are to have joy and have it bubbling up. I want you to know. I want you to know. Again, we accidentally kind of swerved in doing this on these video greetings, but I'm telling you, man, I am encouraged every time we get something from one of our missionaries, and we go, man, look at that. Look at that. Andrew Wood's going to be with us the start of February, and he's going to be able to be with us the whole service, going to tell us about the work of the Hope Resource Center in helping women in crisis to not murder their babies, but instead to have another option. And then not only that, medically, but to give them the gospel. And they've seen so many of those ladies come to Christ. Man, I am just thrilled at the thought. I'd have you know, brethren, these things have fallen out of me rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Rejoice because evangelism is taking place. Navel gazing and criticism saps joy like nothing else. You want to really get a big bag full of joy and some practice rejoicing? Start giving the gospel to those who need it. He said so much so that Christ is named throughout all the palace. And every time they change up, he would be able to give them the gospel. Verse 17, I have set not for myself, chapter 1, but I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I am ready to talk to the Caesar about the gospel. Rejoice. Rejoice. Verse 19, rejoice because God's hearing your prayers. I know this shall turn to my salvation through the supply of the Spirit, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to the earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Rejoice because I don't plan to welch out on Jesus. I'm going to stand. You rejoice. You rejoice. You rejoice. God's hearing your prayers. Rejoice because heaven is certain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Well, that flips the script, doesn't it? That flips the script. All throughout this journey, people kept saying, aren't you glad, aren't you glad, aren't you glad? And I don't know how to answer them because I'm like, you can't keep talking to me like heaven is a punishment. Heaven is a great reward. Living here is more needful, perhaps, but you can't scare me with heaven. You can't do that. That's the hope, that's the thought, that's the reality. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's how the believer ought to operate, amen? Because there's nothing real spiritual about just wanting to live a whole long time. Lots of lost people want to do that. He says, me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He talks about the fruit of his labor. He talks about the decision that he has to have. Skip all the way down, verse 26. That you're rejoicing may be yet more abundant in Christ, Jesus Christ, for my coming again. I'm so confident. I think God's going to get me out of here. I think I'm going to do well in front of Caesar, and I'm going to get to see you again. There ought to be in the heart of every child of God, I can't wait till I can see my brothers and sisters again. You want a good spiritual checkup? Does it bother you when you can't be with brothers and sisters in Christ? Does your heart ache to be with him? Is it the highlight of your time to be around those socially distanced and full of disinfected, to be around those again, men who love Jesus and who claim the name of Christ? Let me help you. Let me help you. I got a call message, and I'm so sick of COVID-19, I'm ready to be back. And I said, amen. I'm ready for you to be back. Ready for you to be back. I said, man, you just want to come be by yourself, I'll just preach at you. Thought about it a minute. No, I'll keep watching. I don't think I can stand that kind of attention. And that was probably why I say that with a smile on my face. Man, but they ought to be there, and that's what part of what's so disruptive. He says, you rejoice because of this, because you rejoice. You rejoice because suffering matters to God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Chapter number 2, suffering matters to God. You can absolutely rejoice. Rejoice because, why? Because you have the same mind. Rejoice because of unity. Gospel unity. When it's personality unity, that's problematic, because the personality will disappoint you. But when it's gospel unity, we can get pretty happy, right? The mission matters. The message matters. The methods matter. It matters to God, and we get to do that together. And then rejoice. Rejoice because of who Jesus is. Chapter 2, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. The incarnation, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Rejoice because of the cross. We sang the poetic form of it a minute ago. We talked about the precious blood of Christ, his beating, his flesh being lacerated, his body and all that he went through, and then his precious blood being spilled. You rejoice because of that. Man, somebody says, you ever get down? And yeah, I'm just like anybody else. What's one of the things you go to? One of the first places I go is the cross. When I think what he did for me and how undeserving, unworthy I am, man, I get real excited real fast. Man, that changes my mood, changes my disposition. I will glory in the cross. And everything else may be going sideways, But I got news for you. What he did, and it is finished, and up from the grave he arose. Man, that puts a joy in my spirit, and it speaks to me in a way like no other. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because of the cross. Rejoice because, verse 13, God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Rejoice because you don't murmur and dispute and complain, because you're given the right perspective and the right opinion of who God is to others. Rejoice, chapter 2, verse 16, because you're holding forth the word of life. You're doing the right thing because you're going to meet God one day. You can pillow your head at night because you're doing what you're supposed to. You're doing it the right way. Rejoice, verse 18, for the same cause I do rejoice. Also do you joy and rejoice with me. If I die, I die. But you're going to rejoice because I got to die for Jesus. I got to live for Jesus or die for Jesus. Man, you can't mess with a guy who thinks that way, can you? If I live, I live for him. If I die, I die for him. We could use some simplicity in our life. Somebody say amen. He talks to him. You rejoice because Timothy's coming. He loves you. You rejoice because Epaphroditus is coming. And you love him. You thought he was dying. And he's okay. You rejoice because God showed him mercy. And now here's some grace. Timothy and he are coming. So yeah. Because of all that, my brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Herschel York says, a pastor's up in Kentucky, Herschel York says, if my joy is rooted in my comfort, I've just realized, still got the Christmas graphic up there, I'll change it. Rejoice. If my joy is rooted in my comfort, then my joy cannot last. If my joy is rooted in his glory, then my joy cannot leave. Get some of that. If I could run around here, I'd be doing a lap or two right at the moment, but it's not pretty for fat people to run, and it's not funny for fat people who can't feel their feet to run. And how many of you like, I just want to see you do it once. Don't raise your hand. If my joy is rooted in my comfort, that's happiness, isn't it? Happiness is warm food or cold food, depending on what you're trying to do. Happiness is more ice cream than less. That's happiness, isn't it? Joy, however, is what? It's rooted in the glory of God, that my joy cannot leave. He says, rejoice, rejoice. Just a few ideas this morning. If you're still with me, say amen. Rejoice because of your relationship to Christ. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. What's those next three words? Anybody? I got it in stereo, in the Lord. All right, I need the 5.1. I need somebody here in the middle. Rejoice what? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If you just tell somebody to rejoice with no context, that's kind of tough, isn't it? It'll be all right. You want to go, no, it won't be all right. It's going to be okay. What do you mean it's going to be okay? We talk in incomplete sentences sometimes, don't we? We talk in spiritualese. It's going to be okay. Eat something, you'll feel better. The mom remedy, right? The grandma remedy. I'm really struggling. Here, have a muffin. What does a muffin have to do with anything? I need some help. He doesn't say rejoice. He doesn't say all that stuff and then just say, okay, rejoice. I love it. He connects rejoicing with a relationship. He connects rejoicing to a relationship. Rejoice in because of the Lord. Rejoice because of your relationship to Jesus. Rejoice because God's in control. That's what he does in the last part of chapter 2, isn't it? I'm going to be okay. Live or die. Timothy's coming. I got nobody like him. And Epaphroditus is my fellow laborer, my fellow soldier, and he is your fellow member. You love him, your fellow worker. You love him. By the way, Epaphroditus, may his tribe increase. I will do for Jesus. I will serve Jesus. I'm a fellow warrior for Jesus. I will lock arms for him. You rejoice because I am in control. Again, if you take an aerial view of what's going on right now, you go, man, there's no way. I'm content that clickbait and Twitter and the cable news and the mainstream media and that everybody just wants everybody fomented. You know, it's you know how if you ever been at the beach and the tide's really just rolling in and the waves are just making bubbles and foam everywhere. That's the way we've lived for it seems like the last 18 months, isn't it? You go, man, everything is out of control. Where everything may not be going the way I believe it needs to go, and it sure isn't going the way the scriptures would want it to go. But I got news for you. It's not out of control. God is absolutely, positively in control. He's in control of my grief. He's in control of my joy. He's in control of life and circumstances. Truth of the matter is, what we call prophecy is history that just hadn't already happened. God is already there. He knows. He is able to handle. And I need to remember that. True, Mary, I need to live that out. Anybody besides me need to live that way? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because of your relationship. Rejoice because God is in control. Rejoice because of chapters 1 and 2 and what He has said. This is the act of the will. When I obey God, this is this great and marvelous, pardon me, this is this marvelous fruit of the Spirit that He is working in my life. It is supernatural. To have joy and to rejoice is the heart of what God is doing in the life of a believer. I honestly and truly don't think you can really rejoice as an unbeliever. I don't think you have the capacity to, because it's not natural, but it is supernatural. Regardless of what is going on around me, I know what is happening in me. And that God is at work. Rejoice. Number two, beware. Discern. Because of false teachers. Because of false teachers. You still with me? Say amen. If you're using the app and all, should be following along. Discern. Beware. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs. You're like, what? I understand that said beware of cats. I'm messing. Every time I say cats, make cat joke, I get some folks crossways with me. What do you mean beware of puppies? It's not what he's talking about. He's not about talk border collies and sheep dogs, and you're not talking about all of you that are older. You're not talking about Benji or Lassie. He's talking about for all of you who've been outside the country or you've been to really, really kind of remote place, maybe out west even in our country, and you see these packs of dogs that just kind of rove. And around here, we close up our trash cans outside because we're worried about critters. We're worried about usually raccoons or something like that. But again, you don't have to go too many countries, and you will see people very much upset and worried because they're just roving bands of dogs that will bite and attack and try and break in, and it's really unpleasant. Truth of the matter is, some of you are old enough to remember that a sign of a poverty or a poor part of town was unrestrained dogs running loose in the streets, and like that's a bad part of town. You got to watch out for the dogs. Well, the Jews had a little slang, a little slur. You know, Christians, Southern Christians anyway, you know, we don't want to say somebody's dumb. Instead, we'll say what? You may know what you say if you want to politely say someone's not really bright. Bless their heart. That's it. That's the most response I've ever gotten. Bless their heart, right? Somebody looks at you and says, well, bless your heart. It wasn't a compliment. It wasn't a compliment. And as soon as you get it later on, a few hours later, that they insulted you, you can be upset. I'm messing. I'm really messing. And so the Jews, they would call the Gentiles, anybody who wasn't a Jew, they'd call them a dog. You just a roving band of scavengers, good for nothing. You just prey on the weak, and you're not by heritage and ethnicity right with God. Beware of dogs, evil workers, and then the concision or the mutilation. You're like, This is the little kid's game, or the teenager game. You know, some of these things are not like the other. What in the world does sarcastic insult evil workers. Again, same word he just used talking about Epaphroditus being a labor worker. And the mutilation, the concision, a medical procedure. What? And then verse 3, the antidote to that is we are the true circumcision. You're going, Pastor, you're going to have to help me out here because I'm not with you. I'm not with you. I didn't go to the Mexican restaurant to get Italian food. I'm not understanding what's happening here. Well, let's break it down a little bit. First, let's look at what's clear. Beware, beware, beware. Be on guard. Be looking out for. Beware. Same way you check your doors at night, same way you inspect things, same way if you're barbecuing, you make sure it's done enough, the meat or the chicken or whatever, the same way you want the juices to run clear. In the same way in all other areas of your life, you make sure that things are how they're supposed to. He says to them as a church body, beware. But before that, in verse 1, he finishes, he says, the same things to write into you is not troublesome, but it's safe for you. Oh. What things? You're there. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 27 just for a second. What things is he talking about again? Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, having striving together for the faith of the gospel. Most churches, many places, seem like they strive together, but not about the faith. They strive together about the trivia. Verse 28, nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation of God. He mentions their adversaries, and now he's going to diagram their adversaries. He tells them, this is what you do. He said, I know I've already written to you, but for you it is safe. And here's one of those great words that's made its way in English. It's the same word we get our word asphalt from. It means to not stumble. Is there anything any more comical than someone wearing a shoe with a heel trying to walk across uneven ground or a gravel road or anything like that? It's just comical. But you put them on cement or asphalt or any of us, and what happens? We were at the funeral the other day, and Riley's holding on to me a little bit, and I was holding on to him a whole lot because the ground was, and I don't do real well still. And I looked at Riley and said, whatever I do, if I go in, you go in after me. And he never replied. But you'd help me. I said, this is my fear here. I'm really unsteady. And the ground was kind of soft and shaky, but once I got on flat and level ground, once I got on asphalt, I was safe. He said, I'm writing to you so you don't stumble. So you don't stumble. There are those who would make you stumble and detour you and your faith. And he doesn't pull any punches. He says, you know what? They call everybody else dogs, but these people who are teaching a different faith, they're the ones who are the scavengers. They're the ones who are terrorizing people. They're the ones who go up to good, particularly young believers, and they try and pull them away. Quickest way to ever find your way to a cult is to announce at work that you became a Christian, you became a Christ follower. It's like the cuckoo cachoos and the cults and the false religions will come out of the woodwork to surround you and to scoop you up. People on television, they prey on two different groups. They prey on the young and the desperate, and they prey on the old and the desperate. If you would send me what you got left, God would blanket you with more than you could stand. And God doesn't do any such thing because God wasn't in that to start with. They're just trying to feather their nest, and they're trying to make empty promises. If they really could heal everybody, then we wouldn't have any need for any hospital. Somebody say amen. If they really could do everything they were claiming, then what in the world? Why? What's holding them back? When Brown was up in Canada and doing the laughing revival and all these kind of things, someone dared suggest that was demonic, and people savaged them. And the writer persisted, and the other groups persisted and said, you are causing young converts to stumble, and you are damning the lost to an eternity apart from God, because you're telling them if you just get about 2 hours of good laughter and you'd be right with God. See, that's foolish. May I offer you the evil workers and the mutilation, the concision. Is it any more foolish to think that a medical procedure would make you right with God? And these folks going out of their way to say, you know what, you can follow Christ, but you got to be a Jew too. You got to go see a doctor. You got to be part of the heritage more than being right with the Heavenly Father. And when we help grace and add two works, we get in a mess in a hurry. And Paul just savages them. Beware. Keep on the lookout. The devil attacks from without, but his favorite tool is to attack from within. Doctrinal purity is of the utmost concern. We must not gravitate from only faith and only grace and only Christ and only salvation. You say, that is exclusive. No. No, it's a wonderful thing. If taking a Tylenol saves your life, why in the world would I offer you a bottle of roach killer? So you're just being sincere, and you're sincere, you killed him. You don't do that. You give them what they need. What they need is the gospel, the same things I write into you. It's not troublesome. It's not a bother. It's safe. It's going to keep you from stumbling. Beware dogs, evil workers, beware of the concision. And Paul's making a play on words. Circumcision is the idea of cutting around, in other words, excising that is harmful. And here he uses the word concision, mutilation. He said, you think you're being so clever. What you're doing is you're destroying grace by adding works to it. You're destroying grace. He says they are evil workers. Evil in motivation and evil in message. So how do you know? Because he's confronted them. It's one thing to be ignorantly wrong. Anybody ever been ignorantly wrong? Anybody ever double down being ignorantly wrong? And then you're like, oh, well. And all the passion you had comes this really weak little apology. Well, whoops. You know, you burned everything to the ground, right? It isn't that they didn't know. He didn't pull them aside. Hey, you can't do that. Again, the Jerusalem Council, Peter bowed and compromised, and Paul called him out and said, no, these Gentiles don't have to become Jews. When they are in Christ, that is all they need. And Peter went, you're right. Peter got straightened out. It wasn't that. These Judaizers, these dogs, evil workers, the concision, they had been reprimanded, but they didn't seem to care. And away they went. So he called them out. Ever how many years now somebody will try and get my goat a little bit and I'll say, well, you're nicer than others. I used to get it from my students. Just being polite. Student being there flossing their teeth or braiding their hair. I had a lady one time, she sat right in front of me. She got out nail clippers. What do you call that thing? Nail brush? Nail file? Clear coat? And the other, I looked at her, I said, what's going on? She says, I have a date tonight. And so because it kept the class on the edge of the seat, I just let it happen. Because they, at any minute they knew I was going to and bite her head off. And as she got done, I said, you can't do that anymore. She said, okay, and kept on going. So everybody thought I'd killed her, and really I just told her, don't do that again. But she was really more interested in the date than she was in her class. That was pretty obvious to me. And really didn't understand that most men don't care how your nails look. And all the men said, the number of people who looked around right then. But if you're happy, I'm happy, right? He says, you're the mutilation. You're doing all this stuff and you're evil workers. It wasn't that you're ignorant. You know better. It says, were they already present at Philippi? Again, we don't get a lot of clue from the wording. Look right at me for a second. But if they weren't trying to get in the church, they were on their way. Because false teachers love to tear stuff all to pieces. I get real nervous when everybody gets all their information from Google. He says, exercise discernment. Know what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. And be willing to say, no, I'm, you know, it seemed like you may be a nice enough fellow, but no. No. They will. What about the cult? Yeah. That's the cult. That's a false religion. No. No. We stand together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. You rejoice and understand, don't trip. I've said it many times. You know, logic tells us we can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You rejoice and you beware of the false teachers. See, what was the point of circumcision? Circumcision was to be an external, visible sign of an inward reality. It was to be like baptism, but it could not save us. How you can tell somebody is deceived? Glad you asked. One pastor said a deceived person can know they're deceived if all they're interested in is their feelings or blessings or experiences or healings or angels or whatever. Many of those are byproducts or ephemera here. But a true believer is interested in just Jesus Christ. That's where he lands. He says, you realize that despite all the barking and the nipping and the attacks, who's a true follower? You still with me? Amen? Realize who's a true follower. Look at verse 3. I'm done. Excuse me. Verse 3. For we are the true temple, the true followers. We are the circumcision. Again, what's he talking about here? Again, we don't have time to go in Romans and Galatians here, but you can look in your, if you've got a study Bible or anything like that, it's pointing out those references here. We're talking about those who have been circumcised of the heart. God has changed our heart, operated on us. What are they? And he offers three ideas. We worship, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. He says you worship in the Spirit. This is not ritual. This is not religion. This is a transformative work of God in you. It is a spiritual thing. The word worship there is a same word he used up in chapter 2. It is the idea that all of life is to be an act of service to God. I play video games. I wash dishes. I mow the grass. I fold the clothes. I do what I do at my job. I'm on the internet. I do all this way as an act of worship to him. See, a true believer gets that. A true believer operates this way. There's not something you put on for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. Man, this is who I am. God has changed my heart and my life. If you go to John chapter 4, you check out, you see Jesus meeting with a woman in the well, and she says, our fathers say to worship here, but you Jews worship over here. Jesus looks at her, verse 24, and says, the hour's coming now is, behold, woman, the hour's coming now is, when you worship neither here nor at Jerusalem, but they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, the truth of God is what changes your life. The truth of God, the Bible truth of God, is what allows you to worship him correctly. You can light all the candles and burn all the incense. You can attend all the mass. You can make all the you in the front, you on the left, you on the right. Get off the grass signs you want in your life, and it will not save you from your sins. You can have all the medical procedures, and you can wear all the short little round caps and put all the dreidels and the pieces of scripture hanging off your beard and your hair that you want to, and you can have your garment run off the ground. You can be as devout as you need to be and still be lost. It is a religion. It is a matter of the heart. Again, it's not just sincerity. Somebody says, well, God knows my heart. He does. He says, your heart's desperately wicked. It is with the heart man believes in salvation. With the mouth, confession is made in the salvation. It is of the heart. So what does it look like? Well, people who worship God in the heart, they worshipers, true worshipers love God. John 7:7, the world hates them and it hateth you not because of you, but because of who you believe in. The contrast is startling. You love God. You love God. You find your source of joy. You delight in His name. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. You're filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 6. We are those who worship Him. There's so much I want to say here, but true worshipers, they love God. It involves adoration and spirit. It's always based in the Bible. True worship is based in the heart, not in location. It's a weird thing. The American church, the Western church, Canada included, just having to be more and more clever and more creative and more whatever to get folks who ought to be worshiping to assemble to worship. And I don't think it's because we're not clever. I don't think it's not because we're not creative. Say it's boring. If you want to add up the amount of time I've spent doing things I think are boring and still persisted, and if we just only did stuff that was fun, there'd never be any laundry folded. We come and we glorify Him again. Worship is not about us. It's about Him. He says they worship in the Spirit, they glory in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. The word glory is a word He loves to use there. It's a word that means unbelievable exaltation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. If you're taking notes, write that down. You can look it up in a minute. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. We don't glory in our earthly achievements, in our status, in our gifts, in our giving, in our bank accounts. We don't glory in what we get to do. We glory in who Jesus Christ is. One commentator said, if you met someone who claims to be a Christian but isn't making much of Jesus, you have right to be suspicious of their claim to be a Christ follower. Do you boast in Christ around your friends? Do you glory in Jesus in your public ministry? Do you glory in your platform? Do you glory in who Jesus is on Christ? True followers of Christ give Jesus the credit for all that they are and all that they have. They glory in Jesus Christ. It ain't all about me. Paul said it ought to be all about Him. There's the last one. I'm done. He said they place no confidence in the flesh. And I worked on this. Again, because we don't normally talk in the negatives here. Say, flesh, is that another? Is he talking about my skin? And he's using, again, what we would almost call a metaphor. And this unsaved part of me, my natural abilities, there's no confidence there. There's no confidence in my heritage, my last name. There's no confidence in my nationality, my ethnicity. There's no confidence in any of the things that I can take credit for. I know, and a true follower of Christ gets it, that it's not about anything that I have done. There is no confidence that is there. Let me say it a little differently for you. They not just don't place any confidence in the flesh, but positively means they are a repenter. See, when I don't have any confidence in the flesh, I'm like, God, forgive me for I have sinned. God, change my life because I'm unworthy and because I'm vile and I'm wicked. We have too much emphasis. Well, look at me. Look at what I've done. I'm not as bad as this person, that person. We just do all that kind of stuff. Again, the false religions, they are full of you being better and you growing, you being exalted. Again, you can tell if you read any science fiction or read any of that kind of stuff, you're full of people who are just completely confident in their own abilities. He says, not me. I'm sorrowful over sinful deeds. I'm sorrowful over their consequences. Only true repentance puts no confidence in the flesh. Read the verses with me again, and I'm going to pray. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, it's not grievous, troublesome, but it's safe and keep you from stumbling. Beware of dogs being sarcastic. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, the false circumcision, those who emphasize heritage and external, and they know better. For we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, man, what's a true believer look like? I offer you verse 3. What are we to be always doing? I offer you verse 2. What will keep you from stumbling? Being vigilant and being locked into what the Bible says is the gospel. What I get to do, I get to rejoice. Not in the abstract, but in the personal. Because Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Rejoice in the Lord. Father, thank you for these moments. For the truth of the Scripture. Oh, thank you. Thank you that you died on the cross for our sin. Thank you that you shed your precious blood. Thank you that the endless pursuit of the unattainable, works-based salvation, works-based religion, adding to biblical truth, Lord, you have told us will not work out. Lord, we understand we can all be wrong, but we can't all be right.